listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. We're going to take a small break from 1 Samuel this morning. Well, not really a break. I guess look at this as an extended application or deep dive on what we talked about last week. Remember last week we talked about King David moving from, hey, I'm the anointed king in the court of Saul to now I'm a refugee and Saul's trying to kill me, right? And so we talked last week about, you know, waiting well for God when things aren't going according to plan. And in light of all the flooding tragedy recently, and then I don't know how many, maybe nobody else in here remembers, but if you remember Josh Parker, some of the Air Force folks may know Josh and Tira Parker that were here for many, many years at Del Rio Bible Church. He contracted a sickness and died like 48 hours later. He was like 40 years old. Left his wife and two kids behind. So a faithful Christian family. And so in light of the all the tragedies going around right now, Joe and Chris were gracious enough to let me come up and kind of do a deep dive into, why God? How should we as Christians look at tragedy and suffering? So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start in Luke 13, verse 1 through 5, but we're going to be moving all over the Bible. I'll apologize in advance for if I go too quickly. I'll give you the references, but I oftentimes don't wait, give you time to get there, because as you know from my time in the Air Force, I'm a fast talker. So hang on. There's a lot to go through this morning. We will have the recap next week. But hopefully we'll get us all thinking and primed for when tragedy hits, as it inevitably will. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the people that are here, that we can gather in Your name, Lord, in openness, without fear, still in this country. And we thank You for that, Lord. And as we do that and realize what a privilege that is, we do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who cannot do that, Lord, who have to meet in secret, but they still meet, Lord, because they realize that meeting is what You have called us to do, Lord. And that's the way that we spread Your word and Your light is by meeting together and learning and diving deeper and learning more about You, Lord. And I just thank You for the privilege that is this morning. And I lift up all over the world. People are meeting, Lord. And I pray that they're diving into Your word and drawing closer to You as I pray that for us. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that does not know You, Lord, that they would come to know You through this message or through talking with somebody here that they know and have a relationship with, Lord. If they have any questions in their mind still about You, I pray that they would get them answered by asking, Lord, that they would not stay silent. And this topic this morning about suffering and tragedy is keep so many people away from You, Lord. But I pray that we would learn that we should just draw closer to You in these things. Lord, be with us as we study Your word. Help us to stay with the intent that You had for Your word and not to get off on any wrong doctrines, Lord. Inhabit my words this morning and inhabit the hearers. And as we go about our week going forward, that we would think deeply on these things and not shy away from tough subjects. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So I'm sure you've all had times in your life, and this is a time in many people's lives, obviously not too far away from her in Kerrville, when you've cried out, why God? Maybe why God is the foremost thought in your mind. You know, why is there evil? Why these tragedies? Why these young girls from Camp Mystic? Why everybody else that was killed in the flood? Why do the righteous suffer? Why don't You answer my prayer the way I want You to, God? Why God? Why God? Why God? And you know, that's not a bad question. You know, we get an example of that question in Scripture, and we're going to go there and look at that today. But I think it's probably a healthy question. What I've seen right now, I've kind of stopped watching the news about it because I don't know if you've noticed, but they've gone away from covering the tragedy and how horrible it is and the heroism of the people that are working on it, and they've started into the blame game, right? Who's to blame? Who do we blame? And I think it's kind of a commentary on our culture, that who do they go to immediately? We normally tend to blame the person that we trust or the person that we think has the power to change things. So who are they blaming right now? The government, right? At all levels, the government. That's because in our culture today, that's who people have put their trust in, is the government. And I want to look at this from a Christian point of view. Us, as Christ followers, how should we look at these events? How should we get through these events when why God is so close to our heart? So close to our heart. And you know, God can handle the why questions. He gives us several books in the Bible and several examples of places where people cry out why. Read through the Psalms. You're going to hear a lot of whys, right? We're going to be in Job a little bit this morning. We're going to be in Habakkuk a little bit this morning. We're going to look at the life of Paul and some others this morning because God can handle our why questions. As a matter of fact, he'd rather you come to him with your why questions because through the why, he should draw you closer to himself. As you struggle with those why questions, he's going to draw you to himself. And we're going to see that consistently, over and over in Scripture, he has a little bit of a surprising answer to the why questions. And we're going to look at that this morning. But he can handle it. He likes that, and I like that when we ask those why, because it drives us to search Scripture for answers. It drives us to friends that we trust, maybe more mature believers that can help us. And you know what? As a fairly mature believer, when somebody brings me why questions, that helps me too. Because then I've got to dive into it a little bit more. And they may come up with a question that I hadn't thought about, and that drives me back into Scripture to look at that. So it helps us to grow. And then I just pray that we each have the humility. When we ask those why questions and we go to Scriptures, that we have humility to follow what God has told us, even if we don't like or maybe even initially understand or are unsatisfied with the answer, but that we will follow God. Open your Bibles to Luke 13, if you haven't already done so. We're going to start there with what you may think is an odd story, but hopefully I can explain it to you. This is the context here is obviously Jesus has been talking to his disciples. He just left the Pharisee's house. You know, he had a meal over at the Pharisee's house, and when he left that, they decided they were going to try to find a way to kill him. Right, so now he's been out teaching the people after the Pharisees have decided they want to find a way to do away with him. And now he says, now on the same occasion, that's this occasion, he's doing this teaching to the people, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what's the point Jesus is making here? He's talking about these tragedies, these things that happen, these deaths, and realize in Jewish thought, the tragedy meant that God was displeased with you. Something going wrong meant that God was displeased with you. And we can understand why they thought that, because of the blessings and the curses that came through the law. And I oftentimes think that we fall into that same thinking. If something bad is happening, God must be displeased with us. He must be mad at me. Did something, you know, when Katrina hit New Orleans, you had people saying, well, that's just, you know, God's judgment on that city. And I just want to shake my head and go, oh. Let's go to the Bible, people, and look at things as opposed to saying things like that. What do you think? Does tragedy strike based on our righteousness? Or said another way, does our standing with God protect us from tragedy? Does it protect us from suffering? Let's explore the answer to that question. Hopefully, most of you are going, no, that's not right. And that was Jesus' point there. And we'll look at that. We'll get back into Luke 13 here in just a second. But bottom line, we have to acknowledge, why is there tragedy like the flooding? Why is there suffering? What's the bottom line? Sin. That's why. Right? You go back to Genesis 1, and all that God made was very good. There was no suffering. Right? There was no evil. There was no tragedy. All that God made was very good. And then we have the fall. Then we have the rebellion of man, the disobedience of man in Adam and Eve. And every single one of us since then has been a sinner. All right, Paul says it this way in Romans 5. I'll give you a little bit of time to go to Romans 5 if you want to. You don't have to. Like I said, if you just want to write the references down and check them later, do that. But please check them later to make sure I'm speaking truth to you. So that if there's something I say that doesn't sound right, or something I say that you think that sounds great, still go look at the scripture to see if what I'm saying is in context and true. Romans 5, going to read a few verses here between 12 and 29, not going to read the whole thing, but verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Death, tragedy, is the result of sin. Period. Why do horrible things happen in the world? Because of all of us. Because of sin. Because we're sinners. Picking it up in verse 15, it says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And that's what Jesus is saying in Luke. He's saying, hey, if you don't repent, you'll all likewise perish. In other words, death is common to everybody. We're all going there. Unless we happen to be here when he returns in a lot, that'd be great. But we're all going there. It's common to everybody. The amazing thing is not that there's tragedy. The crazy thing is not that there's tragedy and there's suffering. The crazy thing is that God loved us so much that he made a way for us to live through that. And when I say live through that, even though we may die here, live through that for eternity with him. That's the incredible thing that you and I, as Christ followers, need to hang on to. Picking it up in verse 17, again, Romans 5, 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation of all men, even so, through the act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Hallelujah. That's where our focus needs to be as we face tragedy, as we support others who face tragedy. That the amazing thing is that there is life in Jesus Christ, no matter what's going on. Paul goes in on, we're not going to go there, but in Romans 8, he goes on to tell us that all of creation was subject to futility, okay, was subject to corruption due to man's sin, i.e. natural disasters, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, typhoons if you're in the Pacific, all earthquakes, all that stuff, forest fires, is all due to sin. And the entire creation is groaning and looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back, and after the millennium, puts all things right. So Jesus' point in Luke was not that being killed or not being killed, it's not a measure of a person's unrighteousness. Because anyone and everyone, or anyone can be killed, everyone is going to die. But only God's grace causes any of us to live. Death is the common denominator for everyone, one commentator said. But only repentance can bring life as people prepare to enter the kingdom. Jesus was teaching his followers and us through them in this passage that tragedy is a fact of life in a fallen world. The really neat thing is, the thing that we should focus on is that despite the reality of death, God made a way for all of us to live eternally with him. Repent, he says. In other words, change your mind about God. Change your mind about ourselves and what we're doing and live with him. Because eventually he will set all things right and there will be no more tears. Amen? Looking forward to that day. So that's the reality. There's nothing we can do to avoid tragedy. There's nothing we can do to avoid suffering. So given that fact, that cheery fact, have I cheered you up this morning? Woohoo! There is nothing we can do to avoid it. Absolutely nothing. Because sin is in the world. And until sin is done away with and death is forever, go read Revelation 20, death is thrown into the lake of fire, death and Hades gone, God sets all things right, there's going to be tragedy. There's going to be suffering. Think about Jesus. Jesus suffered due to sin. Not his own sin, obviously. He was sinless. But he became sin for you and I, so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. He suffered because of sin. We suffer due to sin. And sometimes it's directly due to our sin. And sometimes it's just because we live in a sin-cursed world. It's due to other people's sin. Okay? So the first thing I want to look at a little bit is just a little bit of how do we know if our suffering or our tragedy is due to our own sin? Can we figure that out? And I'll tell you, ultimately, you can't know, but there are some indications. Okay? So let's look at that real quick. You know, after all, God disciplines us, right? So how do I know? Maybe what I'm going through is my own fault. And that could be true. But I'll say things like what just happened in Kerrville, things like happened in at Hurricane Katrina and all the other hurricanes that have come through since then. Those are not God disciplining a specific person. So I would say, in general, if the tragedy involves a large group of people outside of your immediate family, it is not God's discipline for you. If we look at the Old Testament or in the New Testament, there is no New Testament examples or evidence of God disciplining individual sin by punishing an entire family. Now, we've got to be honest. In the Old Testament, we do see that, okay? We do see that at times in the Old Testament where, Achan is one to think of, where the entire family is punished for the father's sin. And we can discuss that more offline. I don't have time to delve deeply into that this morning because I want to go somewhere else. But we could talk about that offline if you want. But that'd be another good homework assignment that I try to give you every time I preach. Think about what was different about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and why that may be different. But in the New Testament, we have examples of people committing great sin, right? We have Herod speaking and basically for his own pride and accepting the adulation of the people as a god. But only he was punished. Only he died. Probably the clearest one is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, where they try to lie to the Holy Spirit about how much money they got for the land. And Ananias comes in and he lies and he drops dead because God says, no, thank you. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit. And then Sapphira comes in and they ask her a question. They give her the opportunity to speak the truth, but she lies as well. So then God punishes her too as an example to the rest of the church. So we see New Testament examples of people being punished for their own sin. So if it involves a large group of people, it's not a specific discipline on you. Okay? Now, without a doubt, my sin can and does negatively affect you. Okay? When we sin, it affects people around us. But that doesn't mean that negative effect. That's just an effect of sin. That's not a punishment on you. So if I go out and become a drunkard and do all kinds of horrible things, that's going to cause this church to suffer, okay? Because of the bad press it's going to get, and because of all the bad things that are going to be going around. But that's not, you're not being punished. You're not being disciplined for my sin. I may be disciplined for my sin, but you're not being disciplined for my sin. So, great. Pastor Steve, you didn't tell me anything. You said it may be and it may not be. How do we know? Well, like I said, you can't know. But anytime you're going through something, anytime you and I'm going through something, we should examine our lives to see if there is unrepentant sin in our lives, to see if this could be God's discipline. Examine our lives. Go to Scripture and see. Pray earnestly that God would show you any unrepentant sin. Go to your good friends, people that you trust, and talk with them and say, hey, do you see anything in my life? I'm going through this, and it's really hard right now. Do you see anything in my life that I should change? And as we talked last week, we should be, as Christian brothers and sisters, able to correct that person if we do see something. We shouldn't sit there and be silent. We should help them out. But examine your life. Is this God's discipline for unrepentant sin? If it is, change. Right? Repent and change your life and move on. If it isn't, then you're just suffering because of sin. Not your sin, but because there's sin in the world. You're suffering through no fault of your own, but just because you live in a fallen world. And that's the case, I'd say, most of the time, especially when we're talking about big tragedies. That's the case pretty much all the time. things that don't hit us maybe directly, but affect us indirectly. But we got to realize if we're not being disciplined, that we're just suffering because tragedy and suffering are the result of sin. They will not go away until the eternal state. And here's the thing to remember. Because you did nothing to cause it, guess what? You can do nothing to avoid it. You can do nothing to fix it. It's going to happen. You could hide yourself in your house forever and you're still going to be affected by tragedy and suffering. You don't cause it. You can't fix it. You can't avoid it. You can't make it go away. As long as there's sin, there will be suffering and tragedy. We already talked about death as the result of sin, right? Genesis 2:17, Romans 6:23. You can go there. Hopefully I don't have to go into that too much with this group. You guys realize that death is the result of sin. And death is around until it's abolished at the great white throne judgment after the millennium, Revelation 20, like I already talked about. It's a fact of life in a fallen world. Jana could tell you, I have two sayings that are kind of my favorite sayings. One is, now is not the time to panic. Okay, it doesn't really apply today, but it's a good thing to remember. Now is not the time to panic. Okay, and you can say that anytime, and it's true. Okay, now is not the time to panic. The other thing I like to say is get used to disappointment. Okay, get used to disappointment. And that may seem like a kind of a downer thing to say, but it's really not. And this is why. It's not a fatalistic saying. It's merely an acknowledgement that we live in a fallen world. You and I live in a fallen world, so we've got to get used to disappointment. When I say get used to disappointment, what do I mean? Does that mean I just run around and go, oh, whatever? No, it means it's a call to face difficulty in a godly manner. It's a call to not let difficulty throw off your walk with God. Get used to disappointment. Know that it's going to be there and learn how to deal with it. So let's talk through that. Given that tragedy and suffering are a fact of life in a fallen world, what should be our response as Christians? I would say first we need to be honest about it. We don't minimize it, right? We don't ever want to minimize tragedy in our own lives or somebody else's life. One of the worst things you can do to somebody who is going through a really difficult time is go quote some Bible verse to them like Romans 8:28 to tell them, to remind them that this is really good. That's probably one of the worst things you can do, okay? Be honest about tragedy, about suffering. Be honest about it. Be honest to yourself. Be honest to them. Be honest to God. Don't try to minimize the difficulty, the grief, and the struggle, because they are real. Absolutely real. Right? It's much better to just support somebody through it. So taking really quickly, when somebody else that's close to you is dealing with something and you're trying to get them through it, man, just be there and support them. Pray for them like crazy. And just be there. You know, Job, in the book of Job, we're not going to look at it too closely this morning, this particular part, but his friends came and sat with him in silence for 7 days. They were doing good. And then they opened their mouths. All went downhill. It all went downhill as soon as they opened their mouths. And it's natural for us. We want to say something. We want to try to put some salve over that wound. And we all worry about, can I say the right thing? You're probably not going to say the right thing if you open your mouth. So the only salve you can put on the wound is be there with your friends. Be with your friends. Help them. Do things that help them. Hopefully you have a good enough relationship with somebody that you're that close with that you can start doing things that help them out. Whatever that is. Maybe it's mowing the yard. Maybe it's ordering food. Maybe it's going grocery shopping. Do stuff and then just be there. And just be there. Answer questions as they ask them, but don't try to put salve on the wound with your eloquent words, because you're probably going to put that foot right in your mouth. I know. Done it lots. Okay? Done it lots. Lots of times. I tell myself constantly, just shut up. Just be silent and be there. Just be silent and be there. So be honest, be there, pray for them. And if it's a Christian brother or sister, as they start working through their grief, they're going to probably open up and start asking these questions. They may have the why God question. Help them through that. They may have other questions. They may just have practical questions. What on earth am I going to do now? How am I going to get through this? And that's when you can be an encouragement. And the bottom line in the back of your brain, and this is for us when we're going through it too, we got to realize that life is better as a Christian, but it's not easier. So oftentimes, we want to sell somebody that's a non-believer on how easy the Christian life is, and that's being dishonest, okay? It's better, but it is not easier, and we've got to be honest enough to admit that. Given that you will have tragedy and suffering in your life, would you rather go through it with God or without God? Because I'll tell you, I think God is the only thing that gets us through that well. It may not be pretty, it may take us a long time, but God will get us through it well. The Bible is a very honest book, right? Obviously, very honest. It tells a lot of nasty, horrible things in the Bible, but it also gives us many examples of handling tragedy and suffering well. And based on these examples we're going to go through this morning, I call it even if theology. We should have this thought that even if everything goes wrong in my life, I will follow Him. Even if. That's where we want to be. But we've got to work in on it when we're not in the tragedy. Because if we wait until something horrible happens to us to draw close to God, it's going to be more of a struggle than it will be if we've drawn close to Him before the horrible happens. Let's take a quick look at some of my favorites. First off, Job. Job is a great book. It is an entire record of Job asking God why. And his friends trying to answer on God's behalf why. And they do it poorly. But it's a great, he gave us an entire book on asking why. And it's a nice long one. Go read it in its entirety if you want to. But we know from the opening chapters, right, that Job, we have the benefit of knowing that Job is not suffering because of his own sin. Right? We're told that. His friends don't know that, and they open their mouth and they try to justify why God's doing this to Job. But Job is not suffering because of his own sin. He is suffering because there is sin in the world. He is suffering for God's purposes. And we can argue about what that purpose is. I personally think that God is teaching a lesson to Satan, and he's teaching a lesson to us who read that book. But it's for God's purposes is why Job is suffering. And Job has the why questions, and he asks a lot of why questions. But he also has some key statements, right? Job 2:10, his wife tells him to do what? You still holding on to your integrity? What are you thinking? It can't get any worse. You've lost all 10 of your children. We've lost all of our wealth. You're sitting there with sores all over you. Curse God and die. And his answer is, woman, you're talking foolishness. That's foolishness. Should we accept good from God and not adversity? So even in Job's why question, even though it can't get any worse for Job, he still says, hey, I'm going to trust in God. Yeah, this is awful, but I'm not going to accept the good from God and not be willing to accept the adversity. In Job 13:15, after his friends have said a few things, he tells them, he says, even if God should slay me, I will still hope in Him. So even if God should kill me, I'm going to hope in Him. He's got lots of why questions, but in those why questions, he never loses his trust in God. And then we get to chapters 38 through 41, and Job finally answers his why questions. And he lays out all the reasoning for Job, right? He says, this is exactly why I did it. If you know the book of Job, you know that's not what he did. And this is the somewhat surprising answer, and the one that I want to key on this morning for us as we go through tragedy, as we help other people go through tragedy. God doesn't answer the why questions. He doesn't give us the why. He gives us the who. He reminds Job of who he is. And that's enough. Because we probably couldn't understand the why anyway, because our little feeble mortal brains couldn't handle all of what God has. He doesn't answer the why questions with why. He answers them, but his answer is always who. This is who I am, Job. And he does that in the form of, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I made these creatures? Where were you? In other words, this is who I am. I am the great I am. And Job's finally, after hearing that from God, his response is to say that before he had heard of God with his ears, but now he's seen God with his eyes. In other words, his eyes have been opened to who God is. He doesn't get the answer to the why. God doesn't tell him, well, Satan come by and challenged me, and I wanted to teach Satan a lesson, and I want to do this and that. No, he says, this is who I am. Focus on who I am. Another great book that I love, shorter. One of my favorite books in the Bible, one of my favorite 66 books in the Bible, is Habakkuk. All right? Habakkuk. And it's basically the same message as Job in a little bit different form, and it's only three chapters. So you can go read Job today, or you can go read Habakkuk. Great. If you want to hear more, a deep, in-depth about Habakkuk, Joe did a series on Habakkuk in 2005. It's on our website. I did one a little shorter than Joe's, but a little shorter than Job's. In 2018, I did one. You can go look at our website and look at those. But I love the book because Habakkuk sees the evil in Israel, and he asks God, why are you allowing this? And how long will you allow evil to survive? Evil to thrive in Israel. And God says, man, I'm going to do something you wouldn't believe. I'm going to raise up a people even more evil than Israel to punish Israel. And Habakkuk's like, man, I don't get it. I don't get it. This is a quick paraphrase. Go read it later. Habakkuk says, I don't get it, but God answers Habakkuk once again. He doesn't tell him why. He just reminds him of who he is. Who he is. He says, be astonished, wonder, be amazed, be astounded. I'm going to do these things that you couldn't believe. But then he reminds him, he says, the righteous will live by faith. He reminds him that God's plan is sure. He reminds him that the entire earth will eventually be filled with the glory of the Lord. And he reminds him that the evil don't get away with anything. He is going to set all things right. Evil will be judged. We can take solace in the fact that evil will be judged. And you know, each of us should be happy that we know Jesus Christ, because when you have people out there that are doing wrong things, and you might get mad at them, go, man, I wish God would judge them. I'm with you. And the Psalms, there's a lot of that. But our prayer should really be, Lord, punish them, but bring them to Jesus Christ before they die. Because we don't want, you know, God's put justice in our hearts too. We don't like to see injustice, but we would all likewise be judged if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for knowing him. So when we're pointing the fingers and saying, man, I wish that person would be judged, don't forget to pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus before they die. Habakkuk hears God and it reminds him, and Habakkuk just kind of meditates on the goodness and who God is. He meditates on God's attributes, that he is eternal, that he's on his throne and he reigns. He is sovereign, that God is personal, that God is holy, that God is just, and that God is our strength. And then the last three verses of the book of Habakkuk are fantastic. And this is where I start to get my even if faith. We heard a little bit there in Job, but Habakkuk really starts putting it into words that resonate with me. If you want to turn to Habakkuk, you can. Easiest way to find it is through your table of contents, because it's a little bitty book. Or you can flip around until you find it. Verse 3, or you just write this down. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. In other words, though everything go wrong, we don't have food, we don't have any livelihood, everything is going wrong. Verse 18, yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds feet and makes me walk on high places. We have life in him. The amazing thing is not that there's tragedy, not that there's suffering, but that we have life in him. That God made a way for us to have eternal life. Job and Habakkuk both show us that the answer to why questions that we bring to God in the midst of tragedy is always who. Who he is. Who is God, and who he has made us in him through Jesus Christ. We have a choice in the midst of tragedy and suffering. We can either rail against God, and he can handle it. So if you feel the need, go for it. But the better way is to acknowledge that he is God, he is sovereign, and know that he loves us. He loves us. Now, I'm going to get in trouble from Frank here, but I'm going to use the names that the scripture uses. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel. Familiar story to most of us, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I'm not even going to go and talk about Joseph. You could look at Joseph's life. You could look at all of Daniel's life. Those are great examples too. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the story, right? Nebuchadnezzar is pretty high on himself, and he decides to make a golden image and make everybody bow down to it and worship it, right? And if they don't do that, he's going to kill them, right? He's going to kill them. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down. They're Jewish, and they know that they're only supposed to worship the Lord God. Well, they bring him before, Nebuchadnezzar finds out, they bring him before him, and he gets upset, and he says, hey, I'm going to play the music again, and you're going to bow down, and if you don't, I am going to throw you in that furnace. And what's their answer? Their answer is, even if, Daniel 3, 16 through 18, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, in other words, if you throw us into the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Because Nebuchadnezzar's question to them was, I'm going to throw you in that furnace, and what God is there that can save you? And they said, our God can. We don't need to answer here because our God can save us. They have faith and trust in God's absolute power. And that's awesome. But the next statement is what's the amazing statement to me. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God is powerful enough to save me, to keep me out of this. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to worship only him. I'm still going to worship only him. Of course, we know the rest of the story. They get thrown in the furnace, and God saves them. They knew that he could, but they didn't presume that he would. Right? They knew he could, but they didn't presume that he would. Man, I want to live my life like that. Through suffering, through hardship, when I see tragedies, God can save me. He can take the pain away, but I'm not going to presume that he will. And I'm going to live my life for him, even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't. One New Testament example, that's Paul. Love the life of Paul. Paul puts the lie to anybody that tells you the Christian life is easy, put it to Paul. Because there's you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody who followed God more closely and did more good for God in the New Testament than Paul. And you'd also be hard-pressed to find somebody who suffered more in the New Testament than Paul, other than Christ. Right? What does Paul tell us? Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, to have that attitude. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, and if I die, I'm with him. It's gain. 2 Corinthians 4:16. 16 through, I think I'm going to go through 18 here. Yeah, 16 to 18. Says, therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul calls it momentary light affliction. Go read 2 Corinthians 11, and then let me know if you think that that's momentary light affliction that he went through. But that's his view on it. This momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, Paul looked at it, he goes, man, I'm going through some horrible stuff. And he admits, he's not dishonest about it. He doesn't say, hey, my life is great. He tells him, man, I've gone through some horrible stuff. But that stuff doesn't compare to eternity, doesn't compare to the weight of glory. That we have in the future, that we have with God. In fact, Paul and James both, some of your favorite passages, you should go read them a lot, tell us to take joy in suffering, right? Thanks a lot, Paul. Thanks a lot, James. You know, if it was just one of you, maybe I could say, well, I'm not a Pauline Christian. I'm not going to follow him. Well, but James says it too. So take joy in suffering. What reasons do they give us to take joy in suffering? Romans 5, 1 through 5, Paul tells us to take joy in suffering because God has given us victory. He is our hope, and our suffering will increase our hope in God. James in James 1, 2 through 4 tells us to take joy in suffering because it makes us more like Christ. It makes us more like Christ. It increases our hope in God. It makes us more like Christ. Man, that is not a natural response, right? Only the Lord, only in the Lord and through the power of the Holy Spirit can we have an even if attitude. Suffering and tragedy are a part of this world that we live in and always will be until God puts it right. But Paul's mind was firmly fixed on the who of God instead of the why of what he was going through. Quick review. We ought not to be surprised by tragedy, by suffering, by natural disasters. Does it break our heart? Absolutely. Do we grieve with those who grieve? Yes. Do we rally up and try to support them however we can? Absolutely. But we ought not be surprised by it. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen again. And unfortunately, in our culture now, we hear about tragedies all over the world. Right? I mean, we're inundated with them day after day after day because of our communication abilities. 300 years ago, you wouldn't have heard about that stuff. Probably 100 years ago, you wouldn't have heard about most of it. Now you hear about all of it almost in real time. We ought not to be surprised by it. It's a fact of life in a fallen world. It's real, and the grief it brings should never be diminished, right? We should surround, support those going through tragedy. When we're going through it ourselves, we should look for that support from the body of Christ, from our friends and family. But the only thing that makes the tragedy bearable is having internal life in Christ Jesus. The fact that he made a way through the tragedy. He doesn't save us from the tragedy. He doesn't save us from the darkness of the world, but he leads us through it. And we have to build our relationship with him through prayer and through Bible study and through this, what we're doing this morning, fellowship and corporate study, so that when tragedy strikes us, we're strong and we're ready for it. I'm not going to take a show of hands, but I bet if I ask, over 60% of people sitting in this room right now have undergone a fairly significant tragedy. And the 40% that wouldn't raise their hands will. They will. Get strong, get ready for it, so that when it happens to us, we can grow in strength and grow in faith and not forsake God to misplace blame. Because when people are going through tragedy, it generally either draws them closer to God or pushes them farther away from God. And we obviously want it to draw us closer. God doesn't save us from the darkness of the world. He leads us through it. The only true hope we have, any of us have, is in Jesus Christ. And in him we have sufficient hope, strength, and peace. A supernatural peace that can help us overcome any tragedy. We can't overcome the suffering by knowing why. Knowing the why isn't going to make it any easier. The only thing that makes it easier is knowing the who. So in the midst of tragedy, remind yourselves of his character and his promises. Again, don't minimize or deny the grief, but rely on God to get you through the grief. Trust him daily. Man, there's nothing like going through something really difficult to make us back up and forget about our 5-year plan and just try to get through each and every day and rely on him daily. And that's what God wants us to do, rely on him daily. Trust that he really does have your best interest at heart, knowing that anything that happens in this world pales to the comparison of being reconciled to God and spending eternity with him. Love God, love our neighbors, obey his word, and trust him to work things as he sees fit. And then finally, look for opportunities to glorify him through whatever it is you're going through, through the tragedy, through the suffering. Right? Look at all the good things. Look at all the heroic things that are going on to support people going through the tragedies of the floods. We got Rio Doso got flooded, which is pretty close to us. You got San Angelo had pretty bad flooding. You got Kerrville, obviously, with just catastrophic flooding. And all the support and all the good things that are going on. Looking for opportunities to glorify God through tragedy and suffering. Brothers and sisters, how we deal with tragedy speaks volumes about what we really think about God, who we really think He is. So let's get our minds straight about who He really is. And as He told us in John 16:33, the verse that we looked at last week as well, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In the world you will have tribulation. In the world we will have tribulation, but we can take courage because He, Jesus Christ, has overcome the world. Our mindset must be, I know God can keep me from the pain and the tragedy, but even if He doesn't, even if all seems to be falling apart in my life, I will trust Him and I will follow Him. Amen? Amen. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the time to go through a difficult, painful subject, Lord, but something that we need to have close to our heart. And we thank You that You are the creator of everything, that You are in charge. And Lord, that ultimately Your plan is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we can be reconciled with You, that You took us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of Your Son, so that we may have life abundantly now and even in the difficulty, Lord, that we can look forward to life eternal with You. Lord, I pray that You help us have wisdom to support those around us who are going through difficult times, whether it's death or sickness or losing a job, whatever it is, Lord, help us to support them and help us to support them well and not just superficially. Lord, help us to point them towards You in the right way. Lord, and when we encounter it in our own lives, help us to not lose faith in You. Help us to grow closer to You, to draw close to You, to draw strength and peace from You, because only You can give it in full measure. Lord, I thank You for this body. I thank You for each person that You've brought to Del Rio Bible Church today and week after week, Lord. I pray that we would be a body that is in true community with each other so that we can see when somebody else is hurting and that we can lift them up to You and for You, Lord, that so we can be Your hands and feet. Lord, You've given us so many great people here, and I thank You for each and every one of them. Help us to live for You well every day, knowing that even if everything goes wrong, we will follow and trust You. And it's in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen.